how does this keep happening to us? I don't quite understand. And the big question I'm asking is, why does this keep happening to me? It feels like we were just here a couple weeks ago, and we had the bad weather, and that bad weather was more predictable. Everybody saw it coming, and we were a little bit more prepared. This bad weather came at just the wrong time, at least if you're a church with an 8:20 service, it came at the wrong time. And so at 6:30 or whenever it was that we had to make this decision, it seemed like the best thing to do was keep people off the roads, parking lot, a sheet of ice. Who knows how it develops, even, maybe gets better, maybe gets worse. But I know this, I will never criticize the school district again for making their decisions, because it's tough when you got to make a decision in a moment and you don't know exactly what the future holds. So anyway, here's the deal. We've called a bunch of audibles this morning. We're going to take a break, just a 1 week little hiatus from the Ecclesiastes series, because the sermon I was going to preach today is not going to work near as well over this live stream as it would have if we would have been a normal service. But we'll come back to it. I think God has some things to say to us there, and we'll definitely come back to it. So we're going to have pretty much, as you've seen, a normal service. In a second here, I'm going to pray. We're going to dive into the scripture. We're going to sing another song. We're going to have an announcement, even an offering if you want to give. So in some sense, it's a normal Sunday. Just a really quick thank you to the people doing the live stream, the tech, the sound, the musicians, all of whom up here are most of whom, the vast majority, just volunteers like you. So thanks to all of them for braving the elements to be out and make this a possibility for all of us. So I hope God meets you wherever you are this morning. Let's just have a short prayer. Ask him to teach us, and then let's dive into the scriptures, okay? Father, we ask that you would open our hearts so that we could hear from you this morning. You would open your word so that we could see its truth. You say that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, Father, we've come hungry to your word, and we pray that you would feed us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. You've said that, right? I mean, you've said that to somebody who's in a difficult situation, and you've said, hey, look, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. This challenge that's come your way, this maybe health crisis, this relationship issue, this job change, this move, this issue that you're dealing with, God didn't give you any more than you can handle. Maybe somebody has said that to you. And I think whenever we say that sentence, that what we mean to do is encourage someone. What we mean to do is say that no matter how difficult it might seem at the moment, God hasn't given you anything that you can't quite figure out. You know, that if you put your mind to it, and if you stay focused, you can handle this. There's only one small problem with that advice. God hasn't given you anything more than you can handle, and that is that it is completely wrong and utterly unbiblical. God doesn't give you anything that you can't handle? Are you sure about that? Because sometimes it feels like that's the only kinds of things that God gives me. He only gives me things it seems like I can't handle. See, when we say that to ourselves or to something else, it puts the focus back on us. I can handle this. I can do it. I can figure it out. I'm tougher than this. I'm smarter than this. I can handle this issue, this problem. I've got what it takes. A few years ago, Amazon released some of its most highlighted passages. You know, these deals with Amazon, they have the ability to tell who's underlining or highlighting what. And at 2014, the most highlighted passage up to that point was a sentence out of the book The Hunger Games, the second book, I believe, in the trilogy. And here's what the most highlighted sentence was: because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. Because sometimes things happen to people and we're not equipped to deal with them. That is a better picture of what we feel like. Sometimes things happen to people and we're not equipped to deal with them. That's the most highlighted passage because it resonates so deeply with our life experience. Now, here's what the Bible says. What if those things that we're not equipped to deal with, what if those things come from God? It changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, yes, life feels like there's things we can't handle, that we're not equipped to deal with. Even the author of The Hunger Games gets that figured out, right? But what if all those things that come into our life come not just from random circumstance, but from God? This morning we're going to look at a passage. It's John chapter 6. If you have your Bible and you want to open it, great. But it's probably a familiar story, but we're going to look for truths that help give us confidence when we are in over our head. So we're going to be in John chapter 6, and we'll draw on the other Gospels a little bit to help us understand what God wants to teach us this morning. Verse 14, John chapter 6, verse 14. Can I just call a timeout? Do we have slides for these things, guys? Okay, it's on live streaming. I just can't see it. All right, I'm sorry. Thank you. After the people saw, John 6, 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You know, Jesus is a weird dude. He goes around, he teaches, he gets these big crowds that follow him, and they want to make him king, and then what's he do? He checks out. He says, "I'm gone. I'm gonna go up on this mountain by myself and pray." Yeah, I'm going to take a break from all the... Now just think for a second. This is not the point of the sermon, but it's a little nugget we can't miss. Our life is consumed by busyness, by being around people. If we're not around people talking to us, we're listening to the radio, we're listening to a podcast, we've got our phones in front of us, always distracted. Jesus, in the first century said, "This life is too distracting. I can't be in it all the time. I've got to every once in a while take myself out of it and go and pray." If Jesus needed to do that in the first century, how much more you and me now? Verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. Now, Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus told them. He sent them off in this boat, and they're in the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee might sound bigger than it actually is. It is a little bit more like a lake. It is the lowest, as far as elevation, the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's not that big, like I already said. It's for example, much smaller than you would find in the Great Lakes that separate the United States from Canada. Much smaller than those. But one of the things about the Sea of Galilee is it's surrounded by mountains. And when the cool air from the mountains hits the moist, warm air on the water, these storms come up out of nowhere. And that's what happened at this moment. When Jesus sent off the disciples into a boat onto the Sea of Galilee, a storm comes. Now we know that things are getting bad because it says that they are without Jesus and in the dark. So if you had music in the background that was starting to build kind of that haunting, something's going to happen now music, we would start to hear it when we heard they're in the dark and without Jesus in this boat in the Sea of Galilee. Here it comes, verse 6:18. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. The place they were going was not very far, but the waves were so violent that instead of being able to go the route they planned on, they were pushed out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They had rowed for 9 hours and had only gone about 3-ish miles. They'd gone 9 hours of rowing. They have hardly covered any distance, though, because of the storm that's upon them. It's now about 3 o'clock in the morning, somewhere in that range, and they are totally exhausted. Verse 19. When they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now Jesus walking on the water, this is a well-known miracle, but what's the point? In the Gospel of John, the miracles are often called signs, and that's really helpful because it reminds us that these miracles are not just like a show Jesus put on. It's not to entertain. It's not a gimmick. It's not even to draw a crowd. Sign tells us that all these miracles pointed to something. It was a signpost directing us to a truth about who Jesus is or who we are. And in this particular situation, I think the truth of Jesus walking on water is that he wants us to catch that he meets us in the storms of life. See, when the storms of life come your way, and they come everyone's way at one point or another, what's your first reaction? Not your best reaction. What's your first reaction? We talked about the most highlighted phrase in kind of literature, fiction books, that kind of thing from Amazon. The most highlighted verse in the Bible? Philippians chapter 4. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Why is that the most highlighted verse in the Bible? Because it hits us right where we are. Our first response in storms of life is anxiety. Our first response is to worry and be afraid. What we want is peace, which is why we turn to this verse and here to cast all our anxiety upon God. But our first response is anxiousness, worry. There's a book called Stumbling on Happiness, and it's written by a professor from Harvard, Daniel Gilbert. He's a social psychologist, and he says at the beginning of the book, he says that every kind of academic, every kind of thought person, thought leader out there has to answer a question. And in a sense, he said, the question is this. Let me say it right. He says it's called the sentence. How do you finish this sentence? "The human is the only animal that..." Now again, a secular psychologist, Daniel Gilbert, Harvard professor, interesting guy. How does he answer that sentence? "The human animal is the only one that..." What he's trying to get at is, what are some of the things that separate humanity from animal? What does it mean to be human? What differentiates human being from other lives? And here's how he finishes it. He says the human animal is the only one that thinks about the future. That thinks about the future. We're the only ones that plan ahead for the future, that worry about the future, that wonder what the future is going to hold, that get excited about the future. That's what he says distinguishes us. Now he says that according to the research that they've done at Harvard, about 12% of a person's life is spent thinking about the future, which means that we're thinking about the future about 1 out of every 8 hours. 1 out of every 8 hours. Now here's where that becomes a problem, because what human beings fear most in life is uncertainty. So if we think a lot about the future and we don't like uncertainty, we're in trouble. Yeah, I mean, you get it, because the future is always, always, from our perspective, uncertain. So they did an experiment. He refers to two different kinds of experiments that show how much we hate uncertainty. The first experiment dealt with people who were told that they were going to get 20 shocks. So the first group is electric shocks. So the first group that comes in, they say, "Hey, look, you're going to get 20 shocks. 3 of them are going to be kind of painful. The other 17, not that big a deal." The second group that came in, they said, "You're going to get 20 kind of painful shocks." Then they hooked him up, their heart rates, they hooked him up to all these devices to kind of measure their physical responses. You know what was interesting? Remember now, this group, you're going to get 20 kind of painful shocks. This group, you're going to get 17 mild ones and 3 kind of painful ones. But you don't know when those 3 are coming. The people in this group who only got 3 painful ones but didn't know when they were coming, they had more perspiration, their heart rates were faster than if they knew they were going to get 20 painful ones. Why? Because knowing what the future holds, I'm going to get 20 painful shocks here, is easier to handle than the uncertainty of when are the painful ones coming? When are the painful ones going to come? Similarly, you took people who had colostomies, a pretty life-changing health issue, pretty life-changing surgery. You have people who've all had colostomies. Now, some of them were put in a group where they were told, this is never going to get better. This is permanent. And some of them were put in a group that were told, there's a chance this could be reversed. Who's happier? Well, the research all shows that the people who were told this is permanent, within 6 months, they reported back the same level of happiness they had before the colostomy. And these people who said this might be able to be reversed were much less happy. Why? Because the uncertainty, the lack of knowing how is this going to turn out was more than they could handle. They hated it. See, if we don't know the future, but we think about it, and if we hate uncertainty, you can understand why Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is the most highlighted verse in the Bible. Because we're filled with worry and fear and anxiety. And what we need to hear from God, what we crave to hear from God, is that there is something solid to build our life on. And there's a way to find peace in the midst of the chaos and the unknown. Because everything in the future is unknown. The weather is unpredictable. Problems always seem to be unexpected. The future is uncertain. And when we don't know those things, we worry. You're probably familiar with Mike Tyson, image of him here. Maybe, at least in my lifetime, the most fearsome heavyweight fighter in all the world. And maybe you're familiar that one of his opponents had said that he had a plan to fight Tyson. You know, Tyson was undefeated. His knockout ratio was incredible. And a lot of people were knocked out in the first round, some by the first punch. And this opponent said he had a plan to fight Tyson. And the reporters went and they said, hey, he's got a plan. What do you think? And Tyson looked at him and said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Isn't that how you feel like you've got a plan for your life? But what happens when you find yourself in the middle of a storm? What happens when you get punched in the mouth? Now what happens to your plan? JFK Jr. and his wife, Carolyn Bessette, I think they died in a plane wreck. JFK Jr. was a pilot, and he had got his license, and he was cleared to fly, but he didn't quite have all the training and experience he would need when he faced a storm off the East Coast. His plane got turned upside down. He didn't realize it, though. I know it's weird to say, but as a pilot, he didn't understand he was upside down. And he looked out the window, he got confused, and he pulled up trying to think he was taking his plane higher, and instead he crashed it into the ocean. When you're in the middle of a storm and life has turned you upside down, what are you going to trust? Are you going to trust those control panels? Are you going to trust the promises of Scripture? Or are you going to trust your experience? See, John chapter 6, Jesus walking on the water to meet the disciples that he had sent off into a boat in the middle of a storm, it tells us something. It gives us hope and encouragement. The first thing it tells us is that Jesus always sends us into a storm with a purpose. He always sends us into a storm with a purpose in mind. Jesus put them in the water. He put them in this boat, and then he shoved them out to sea. We then went up on the mountain to pray. Well, as the night goes on, the storm's building, and the ship is out there, you know, like Gilligan's Island, being tossed around. Then Jesus, we're told in the Gospel of Mark, he sees them. He sees them in the middle of what they are going through. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. See, I think one thing that Jesus wants us to know from this story, one truth that we can cling on, is that no matter what we're going through, he sees us in our storm, because wherever we are, he is there with us. So maybe you're a student and you're nervous because you don't know what the future holds. You thought you'd have a job lined up, you're graduating, and you don't. And now you're wondering what's next. God sees. Maybe you're a couple who really wants to get pregnant but is having incredible difficulty. God sees. Maybe you're a set of parents and you gave birth to a child and things did not go like you had hoped and prayed for. And God sees. Maybe you have a child and who's an adult now who seems to be making some choices that are unwise, or at least against what you would like, and you're in a bit of crisis on the behalf of your child. God sees. There's nowhere you can go and nothing you can go through that God isn't watching. So here the disciples are. They're in the middle of a storm that God sent them into. Maybe you feel like that. I moved here to Columbia and I don't have a lot of friends. I'm not sure my boss likes me, and I'm not sure there's a future now for me at this company. When you're in the storm, what do? Are you going to be like Jonah? Remember the story of Jonah? When a storm came, a difficulty came, something that happened in his life, he ran from God. Or will you be like the disciples who wait for God to show up? They were made to get into a boat and sent into a storm. And I think God has sent you and I into the storms that we encounter every day in our life, the big ones and the small ones. Why? I'm not exactly sure. No one is. But God doesn't leave us completely in the dark as far as that why question. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia." So do you hear the storm? There's troubles we've experienced. Here we go. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." Uh-oh, there goes the God doesn't give me anything I can't handle thing. Because God has put them here to in a position where they can't endure it. "So that we despaired of life itself." We thought we were going to die. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death," but catch this now, "but this happened," this storm, this difficulty, this place we were in over our head, this thing that we thought we were going to die from, "this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So do you see this situation here? Here's Paul and his ministry team. They're in this difficult situation. Now, what could they have done? They could have said, "Well, look, where's God?" They could have said, "I don't deserve this. Here I'm trying to serve God, and then this comes on my way." Instead, they looked at the problems, and they said, "God has put me in this situation to teach me something." Now they were able to say, "God has put me in this situation to teach me to rely on him and not on myself. God has put me in this situation to disprove this axiom that God doesn't give us more than we can handle." No, he does, so that we will rely on him and not ourselves. Now, I don't know if that's exactly why God has you in the storm you're in right now. I don't know. But I know God has a plan and a purpose. We see the same thing in James chapter 1. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So do you see what this is saying? That God brings trials in our life, and that we are supposed to consider those trials joy, pure joy, because, not because we enjoy the trial, but because of what God is using the trial to do in our life. See, God is using this trial, this storm, to mature me in my faith, to strip me of things that I'm trusting and I shouldn't be, to teach me what really is valuable in the world, to shape and mold my character. God has sent this trial, this storm into my life for my good. Now, what do you and I do as soon as we find ourselves in a difficult trial, a difficult storm? Don't we pray, God, take it away? God, remove my son, remove my friend from this storm. Remove me from it, God. Take it away. So catch what's happening. God has sent a storm, a trial, into our life to for our good, for to teach us to trust him, to strip away the wrong things, to teach us what's important. He's done it for our good. And meanwhile, we're praying, God, take it away, God, take it away, God, take it away. It exposes the differences of values, right? God values our maturity. God values our Christ-likeness. God values our godliness. And we value comfort, hassle-free, easy. God has sent this storm into your life for a purpose. It's for your good. I can't tell you exactly how it all works out, but I know that he sees. I know that he's behind it. I know that he loves you. I know that he wants the best for you. Second thing we see is that Jesus gets in the boat with us, that Jesus comes to be in our storm with us. Because we already saw that Jesus sent them off into the Sea of Galilee, knowingly they were going to be in this storm. He sees them from the mountain where he's praying, and he's thinking, this is exactly where I want them. And then he comes to them. He walks out on the water, and he comes to them. And what's he say? He says, it is I, don't be afraid. They're scared to death of what's happening. Jesus walks out on the water and says, look guys, don't be afraid, because it's me and I'm here and I'm getting in the boat with you. Jesus does not say, don't be afraid because I'm gonna take the storm away. He doesn't come and say, don't be afraid because it's all gonna turn out okay. He sure doesn't come and say, don't be afraid. I haven't given you anything more than you can handle. No, Jesus doesn't point to the circumstances. He points to himself. He doesn't even point to relief. He points to himself. Isaiah chapter 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You see, Jesus is with us, and when he gives us his presence, it changes everything. Because what Jesus is saying here is that he promises to meet us in our problems. Think about that for a second. When have you drawn closest to Jesus in your life? Has it been when everything's going great? Has it been at the mountaintop? Has it been when life is smooth and there's no problems and clear sailing? Maybe. I hope so. Probably not for most of us. No, most of us meet Jesus. Most of us depend on him. Most of us come back to him if we've been far away from him for a while. In the problem, in the storm, because we're in over our heads and we need him. And we find that he has come and he said, I'll be in the boat with you. Now see, the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, they make it clear that Jesus delayed in coming. In other words, when he saw them on the mountain, he did not rush. Oh my gosh, I got to get there as soon as possible. No, they'll be fine. Let them sit there for a while. Remember, they rode 9 hours. Why do you think that is? Maybe it's so that they would have come to the end of themselves. Maybe it's so that they would come to a point where they realize that trusting in myself is foolish. Maybe that's part of why God takes his time coming to us. God is never early and God is never late. He's always on time. But maybe part of being on time is the right time to come and get in the boat with us is when we learn that we can't handle it on our own. So he doesn't tell us when the storms are coming, and he doesn't necessarily always tell us why they come. But he does say that we don't need to be afraid because he is in the boat with us. And the one who is in the boat with us controls all things. You cannot control your life, but you can know the one who's in control of your life. You can't control the storms of your life, but the one who's in the boat with you does. Why do you think Jesus walks on water? Why not just take another boat out there with him and jump over? Why walk on water to get to them? I think it's because he's showing them that in this storm, this rain, this wind, I'm walking on the water. Whatever it is that concerns you is not too difficult for me. Whatever it is out there that has you freaked out and in panic mode, I'm in control of. You're afraid of this storm. I'm walking on water. You can trust me because I'm here with you. Maybe you're familiar with the name Corrie Ten Boom. If you're not, you should go read her story. It's an amazing story about a family following Christ and surviving the Nazi occupation of Germany. And the stories are just, they're pretty amazing. They encourage your faith. But there's one thing here I just want to point us to. One quote by Corrie Ten Boom. She'd written this after she had gotten out of Nazi Germany and out of the concentration camps and all that. And looking back on life, she said this. When I worry, now this might be a good model for us, a good practical application. When I worry, I go to the mirror and say to myself, this tremendous thing which is worrying me is beyond a solution. It is especially too hard for Jesus Christ to handle. After I've said that, I smile and I'm ashamed. There's nothing in your life that Jesus can't handle. Are there things that you can't handle? Yes, absolutely. He's put you in them, but there's nothing that he can't handle. See, I think it's good for you and me to say, I'm in over my head. I can't handle this. I think it's good for you and me to say, I can't handle. And the more we grow in our faith, the more we realize how many things we can't handle. I can't handle being the right kind of parent today. I can't handle my job today. I can't handle the decisions I need to make today. I need you, Jesus. The growing in the Christian life is not saying there's more and more I can handle. The growing in the Christian life is realizing there's more and more things I can't handle and I need Jesus. See, I think there's this inflated view of ourselves that we can handle it, we'll take care of it, we'll figure it out, we're tough, we're smart, we're whatever. But I think the more we realize who we really are, the more we realize I can't handle anything. See, the more I think I can handle it, the more I think I've got to handle it, the more I start knowing myself in reality, the more I can't handle this. Every time we turn to ourselves to depend on ourselves, we will worry, be afraid, and rightly so. But when we're able to see that Jesus, the one who controls the storm, the one who sent us into the storm, the one who's in the boat with the storm, the one who walks on water through the storm, he's with us, the more peace we can experience in the middle of the storm. See, sometimes I just think, well, what's the worst thing that could happen? When things are worrying me and they feel like a burden and I feel panicked and afraid, what's the worst thing that can happen? Sometimes it's pretty bad. Sometimes you go, well, it's not that big a deal, is it? But no matter what it is, I come back to this. I'm never going to lose Jesus. He's always going to be with me. He's always going to be for me. That the most important thing in my life cannot be taken away. And that undermines worry. that says, worry, you can come and you can take it all from me, but you can't take Jesus. That's who I need the most. Another thing that undermines worry is just that life is short, but heaven is forever. Life is short. It is a mist. It is here and it is gone. If I've got to make everything in this world right in order to be happy, if I've got to have everything in this world go perfectly in order to worry, well, that's going to be tough. But this life, it's short. Eternal happiness lies in front of all those who believe in Jesus. This is just a short chapter in the long story of my life. The things that I'm worried about now are not going to make any difference when I'm with Jesus. Jonathan Edwards has this quote. He said, "Our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things can never really be lost. And the best things are yet to come." Think about that with me. Just, our bad things will turn out for good. God promises to cause all things to work for our good. He sent this storm into the disciples' life for their good. He sends those storms into our life for our good. Our good things can never really be lost. Jesus can never be taken away from us. And the best things are yet to come because we have eternity to spend with him. You might not be in a storm right now, but maybe you have a friend who is. And you're wondering, how do I respond to my friend who's going through this difficult time? And you feel like maybe I've got to have all the answers. I've got to explain why. I've got to be strong for him. I don't know. Probably not on those things. You know, sometimes the best thing that you can do for your friend is just go get in the boat with them. That's what Jesus does to us. He comes and he gets in the boat with us in the storms of life. And maybe the best thing that you can do for your friend is just to say, I don't have all the answers and I feel as weak as you do, but I'm just going to be in here with you. You're not alone. I'm here with you. Maybe the best thing you can do for your friend is the very thing that Jesus does for you. I'm going to invite the music team to come up and let's just pray for a moment. Let's just pray and ask God to give us peace. Not because of the absence of storms, but because we know he is with us. Maybe you could pray now for your friends that you know are in a storm. And you could pray that they would have confidence that God sees and that God knows what they're going through and that God is in control of all that's happening. Father, I thank you that you see all that's happening in our life. I thank you that you are in control of everything going on. I thank you that you have a purpose for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you that our pain is not pointless. I pray, Father, that we would know your presence in a deep way, know your presence with us. And in the middle of the storm, we would know your peace. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that doesn't quite make sense to those who don't know you. And I thank you, Father, that you've put us in a community, a church, a small group, friendships, where we can get in the boat with each other. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.